Hi, and welcome to Jesus Over Everything, a five-day-a-week variety show that mixes encouragement, the Bible, practical how-tos, and fantastic guests for the listener on the go. I'm Lisa Whittle, and I welcome you to just 5 minutes with me, which I trust and pray will be 5 minutes well spent. I know you were blessed by Jonathan Pitt's guest-hosted show yesterday, as was I, and I was so honored to get to have a conversation with him you'll hear today. We talk about his wife, Winter, going to heaven last year, what he would say to someone who was having a hard time accepting something they wish were something different, and his best counsel on creating a powerful partnership in your marriage. Really good stuff. Turns out he unpacks some things in this interview he's never unpacked before. What a great human Jonathan is and Winter was. It's of no surprise to me that she married this great man. Listen in to my conversation with Jonathan Pitts now. Jonathan, I'm really honored to have you on here.
It's good to be with you.
I want to say first that I never met your late wife, Winter, in person, which is highly unfortunate for me, but we did have some brief personal interaction. And even in that, I could sense a very, very special human.
Yeah, she was a special girl, one of a kind, Winter Danielle Pitts.
Oh, I've heard that. So many of my friends did know her on some level. And from the outpouring of her passing, you could tell she was truly dear. Were you overwhelmed by the love you and the girls received when she died?
Yeah, I mean, it's been absolutely bonkers. Like when I think about, like if I look back over the last 8 months and I see how God's met us through his people, it's kind of mind-boggling. And I wouldn't believe it if I would have been looking towards the future and somebody were telling me that was going to happen in terms of just the outpouring of love. I mean, from every perspective you can think, from food to just financial stuff to just prayers. And it's just been overwhelming. And in most ways, I actually don't feel like I deserve it. It's been really hard and humbling to accept the outpouring of love, which is an interesting thing to find, that you're too arrogant or too just not humble enough to receive it. So that's actually been a process for me of learning how to receive.
I really get that. I'm not a very good receiver. And so I actually very much relate to what you're saying with having to learn how to receive. I think it's really humbling when you get in a situation to actually have to be on the receiving end of things. And so I really relate to what you're saying with that. So let's go back, because some of my audience may not know Winter or know this part of your story. Can you just tell us briefly what happened back in July of last year?
Yeah, so we were in a pretty incredible season of our lives. Winter and I, June 27th, 2018, hit 15 years of marriage, and had a really special 15-year anniversary. I surprised her with this awesome dance, and for the first time in my life, I actually really surprised her, and I was really proud of myself for that. But I also was, like, I recorded this surprise where we're dancing to the song and in this mansion and this whole story, and it was beautiful to kind of see the joy in her eyes. Cause I feel like it was a moment of me realizing, like, the investment we'd made in our marriage for so long, but we were actually transitioning. I had worked for her uncle, Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans, who's a pastor in Dallas. I ran his national ministry and had worked with him in different capacities. And Winter was finishing up what will be her 10th project for girls. It's a book called I Am Yours, a prayer book for girls that comes out in September. And she was wrapping that project up. We had already, we basically had made this decision. I accepted the call to pastor in Nashville, Tennessee. Felt like it was a really strategic place for her to be with her ministry and the growth that she was experiencing in ministry. And we just felt like God was just calling us out of where we were. And it was all surrounded, we were surrounded by her family, all the Evans family, her best friends, her cousins. And we bought July, anniversary, June 27th. On July 6th, we sold our house in Dallas. July 9th, we bought our house in Nashville. July 10th, we moved into that house. We'd leave for a week to go to Iowa to visit my family, and we'd go back to Dallas for my final week of work with the Urban Alternative. And it was really her final week writing that book. And she was actually, Winter was not like the most timely person, and she was never stressed by deadlines. So she was actually a few weeks behind her deadline and not stressed about it. And it was a Tuesday, July 24th, and I had gone into the office like I would done every day for 7 years. And it was a nostalgic week for me because it was my last week there. And while I was there, I turned in the form for the final edited manuscript for our book, emptied at about 3:45. I had to run a couple errands, as you can imagine, like moving. There was just so much going on. And
right.
we're getting ready to go to camp. It was our last week in Texas going to camp. And so we're just preparing. And I come home. I get dinner from Costco. I pull in the driveway. I go in the house. And Winter's there with my sister-in-law just enjoying an afternoon. They're doing – my girls are doing her girls' hair. Like, they're just all doing each other's hair and laughing and playing. But right before I got home, Winter had texted me and said that she wasn't feeling well and sent me like the sick emoji. But she also said, I really need to finish up this book. So would you mind diving in tonight? So I just came home prepared. I got dinner from Costco, walk in the house. I took like a 20-minute nap because I was exhausted. And she was still playing with my daughters and my nieces and my sister-in-law. And then I would get up to get dinner ready and she would lay down as my sister-in-law left. And it was really normal for Winter to nap. It wasn't a big deal. And she had told me she was sick, but she was still having fun. So I was like, I guess she's okay. And so she laid right. down and I was fixing dinner and I'd gotten ribs and I peeked in to ask her if she wanted to eat. And she normally wouldn't want to miss dinner. But that night she's like, you know, I just feel like I need to lay here. So I went back in, honestly, just to get ribs out of my teeth halfway through dinner with some dental floss. And as I walked out of the master bath and into the bedroom of the house we were staying in, I realized that Winter was having some kind of a challenge that I thought at the time was a seizure. And as you can imagine, I was in desperate straits. It was just the most traumatic time of my life ever. My three youngest girls are there and I'm calling for them to bring my phone so I can call an ambulance at the same time I'm trying to resuscitate her, trying to figure out if she's choking, just doing all that. I'm an Eagle Scout and have done a lot of training in that area. And so just going through all the steps and, as God would have it, Winter breathed her last breath, in that bedroom, with me there. My girls kind of ran out of the house and sooner than later, there were other family members there, including Winter's cousin, Priscilla Shire, who a lot of your listeners know, and a lot of other people. And, it was a day like none other in my life that I'd never, imagined would come the way it did.
Wow. I tell you, I'm choked up. I of course knew bits and pieces of that story. I didn't know the full story. I thank you for sharing that with us. I know that's intimate and personal, but I also thank you very much for allowing us to come into that moment because I think it makes it very real, about exactly what took place and where you've been in your journey, really, and what happened in July, goodness, is something that you have been journeying through since then. What are your girls' ages now?
My oldest turns 15 on Monday, and she's 14 at the time, obviously. My number two is 12, and then my twins are 9, almost 10.
Wow, so that's a lot of girl stuff going on right there, Jonathan.
Yeah, it's always been a girl world. I always joke and say, I feel like God's made me for girls, and the only break I've gotten from that is my dog Max, but he's a Yorkie poo, and he's not the most masculine dog in the world. So it's been a girl all the time for me, and I honestly feel like God's made me for girls, and I wouldn't want it any other way. And
yeah. Well, I mean, he knows what he's doing. So obviously you're made for them. They're made for you. And Max is there obviously helping you hold down that, the fort a little bit. Yeah, try it in that way. A Yorkie poo, but you know, hey, he's there with you. Well, look, I'm also a parent of three children. I know that good kids don't just happen on accident. We obviously can't take credit for what God does. We also can't get blamed for all the choices they make. But I think the things that come out of kids' hearts and mouths in the midst of a tragedy, especially, are often a result of what they have watched and heard from their parents. So I wonder, how much of Winter's influence do you see in your girls as they move on now, missing her desperately, I know, but moving forward?
Yeah, all of it. You know, one of the things I write a lot, and it's therapy for me. So I've been writing a lot. And one of the stories I wrote is called The Traveler, which is basically the story of Winter from her earliest days. Her dad was a drug addict before she was born. He was a drug addict. And so she grew up with her mom and her grandma. And from from early age, like, she was just a traveler. Like, Winter, she grew up in the inner city of Baltimore, a really bad area. And up until sixth grade, she went to school around the corner, walking through drug infested streets just to get to school. Mm. But in sixth grade, she would get accepted into a private school because of her scores, best private girl, all girls private school in Baltimore. And she'd take a couple city buses to get there. And she'd have to just get on one city bus and make a transfer. And it was a lot of work. And then she studied abroad in high school to France. And then she studied abroad in college to London. And she traveled to Europe and she wanted to move overseas before she met me, and I kind of wrecked that plan. She wanted to be a barista in Italy, and I kind of swooped in. I see her in all of my girls, because one of the things that I realized, Winter was a simple girl, but she was never, she didn't really live in fear of the unknown, and she really just embraced life, and she loved change. She loved travel. She loved movement. And so like when I look at my girls and I look at where they are now and I talk to their teachers, which I talked with three of their teachers earlier this week, and they were telling me how proud they were of them. And I'm just like, I am not surprised at how these girls are reacting. They've moved states, they've moved schools, they've moved churches, they've moved friendships, they've moved parenting situations. My oldest sister's moved in with me and she's basically like a surrogate mom now. And they're just resilient girls, and they trust God and they love God, and things have not been perfect. Don't get the idea that things are perfect, but God's been good, and my girls are resilient, and they get that from their mom. And I'm really, I'm just glad to have these girls and glad to have had four girls with Winter, because I see her in each one of them.
Yeah. You know, I know they've had both of you as examples of the faith, and they've watched you, and kids do watch. They do watch. They watch and observe and they learn, and that creates investments in them that they take away, and it writes on the slate of who they are and who they become. And, you know, I know that your girls are already champions, but I know that who they will become will just be such a legacy to Winter, and it's going to be neat to see what God does with their life, and you're going to continue to watch him use them over and over and over again in their life to come, and that'll be exciting for all of us to get to watch. I marvel, Jonathan, at this whole book release and you completing the manuscript for it on the very same day Winter goes to heaven. I mean, how can this even be a coincidence is what I even think to myself.
Yeah, it's super bizarre. When I look back at the timeline, even the timeline of us saying yes to the book, because at first they asked us to write it and we're just kind of like, I don't know, like we're not even married. At that point, we were married like 13 years, and just thinking about even friends that we'd have kind of in the quote unquote industry that would be looking at us like, really, guys, a marriage book? And when we decided to do it, we just decided we wanted to share our journey. And we basically decided to write it thinking about a couple that we mentored, Margaret and Aaron are their names, that they lived with us for a short season, and we mentored them, and we wrote it with them in mind. And we're just like, all right, God, we give it to you. And so turning it in the day that she died for me was, I think, God's greatest gift to me, and just showing me his providence, like in the toughest moments, like I'm like, okay, like this is super weird. And I can't even imagine that it's a coincidence, just based on all that we've done and based on where God's had us, like the fact that we would turn it in the day that she died. And so like the day that we, when the publisher asked me a few weeks later, I talked with them, do you still want to release the book? And I'm like, absolutely. I said, the only thing I want to do is make one change. In the front of the book, I wrote like a prologue of sorts, which basically just talks about this reality that you have no idea like how long your book is going to be. Like it could be 5 years, 10 years. I hoped mine would be 50. But ultimately God gets to decide how long that book is. The only thing that you get to be a partaker in is deciding how good the book's going to be. And for me, like I can go into my counselor's office week after week and I don't have like this disappointment for a job undone, not because I was perfect, but because we were intentional and we wrote a good book. And I'm just really grateful for that. And God has used that. I mean, just that's a big evidence in my life for the goodness of God that I'll always look back to and always remind my girls of, and my grandkids if I see them, and my great grandkids if I see them. And yeah, I'm just really grateful for that. And I needed it, I think, actually.
Yeah, I get that. I get that, you know, sometimes things that are so not coincidental, they can only be attributed to God, become really powerful benchmarks for us, because there could be no other thing but God in that moment. And we need that to cling to, because we know then that God is present and working and in our lives. We might not understand his doing or his ways, but we do know he's there. And I think for all of us, we need that presence. We need to know that he is there with us. He's not going to leave us. So I can imagine how that would have been sort of a benchmark moment for you in that. Was the book always supposed to be called Emptied? Because I think about even the title, how appropriate that is on many levels for you. Is it always going to be called Emptied?
Yeah, we called it Emptied. It comes from Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, which says, although Jesus was equal with God, he didn't take his equality with God as something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant, humbled himself even to the point of death and death on a cross. And I actually had done a devotional in January of 2017 before Winter and I would leave to go to Hawaii for like the best vacation we ever had in Maui. And I did a devotional with my team, and I was using that scripture to talk about humility, posture of humility. And I used my marriage as an example of that and my mistakes in marriage and my successes in marriage. And on our way to Hawaii, Winter and I would basically write this summary based on the devotional I did, based on that scripture, based on what we realized our marriage was all about, which is emptying ourselves and serving each other. And it was always supposed to be called Emptied. The subtitle, I think, was even picked at that point. And yeah, it's crazy. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I'm thinking about people listening, and maybe they don't share this particular experience, but they do understand this universal struggle we have sometimes to accept something that we wish were something different. What would you say to people listening about how you do this, even in the midst of grief?
Yeah. Well, two statements. One I'll give isn't a verse, but it's a statement I've heard that's always resonated with me, which it's acceptance is the beginning of contentment. Acceptance is the beginning of contentment. And like accepting your reality. I mean, that I actually learned that in marriage, in some of my marriage struggles. I actually talk about them in the book. I talk about this story where this was early on. We were engaged to be married, and it's documented, so I can share it now. And Winter, I've already gone through getting slapped up and down by Winter for this, but I told her at the age of 21, we're sitting down in this intimate moment on the steps of her apartment, and I say, "Hey, babe, I just want you to know it's going to be really hard for me to love you if you ever get fat." And the dumbest thing I've ever said. And but honestly, like, it was an idol that had been built up in me based on life circumstances and my childhood and all the stuff I can tell you about if I'm sitting across from you as my therapist. But
right.
Ultimately, like, accepting my wife for who she was the beginning of contentment. Or, you know, it's just like this reality of, like, if you just accept things for the way they are, then you can actually start living life in reality, you know? And so that's always been a statement that's resonated with me. But the other way the only way I know I've gotten through this is Philippians 4:13. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And what I've realized, where that verse has always been one I've known cognitively, I'm now experiencing it, not because God's given me the strength to muster through it, but because he literally has been my strength. I have no idea. When people ask me, "How are you doing this?" I'm like, "I don't know." Like, I have no idea. Yeah. I do tend to find I look at the glasses half full. Like, my mind naturally gravitates towards what can I be grateful for in this. I'm grateful that I was married 15 years and 27 days, that we actually made it 15 years. I'm grateful that Winter didn't die earlier. She had a blood clotting disorder. She had a mitral valve prolapse, which is a heart valve issue. We could have lost her with having any four of our babies, and we had four babies. I'm grateful that she didn't have a miscarriage, because women normally find out about factor five lie and the blood clotting disorder she had when they have a miscarriage. So, like, there are all these things I look to, and I just look to be grateful for what God's given me. I'm grateful that I had 15 years with a giant, an absolute giant in the faith. And again, not a perfect girl. Like, Winter was the most normal girl in the world, but I'm just grateful for what I had. So I think a part of it is, all of it is God's strength, and I can do all this through him who gives me strength. A part of it is just accepting what is reality. And then a part of it is just looking for what you can be grateful for what you have. Like, that, you know, Dr. Evans, after Winter passed, her uncle Tony Evans, Dr. Evans, did like this YouTube video that's gone viral now. And his son asked him, like, how do you reconcile this? And he's gone, "Well, how do you reconcile all the good that's happened in your life? Like, why do you tend to look towards just the negative and just the bad things that happen without looking at all that God has done that's good?" And so, anyway, I don't know if I've given a clear answer there, but there's a couple things floating around there for me.
Yeah, no, I think you've given a powerful answer and a very real one. And I think it's hard for all of us to do, but it's very, very important. Acceptance. Wow. I mean, that is the key, I do believe. This book, Emptied, it's not a book about your story. And I want to make that clear. And I hope that that's been made clear, because it was a book already written by you and Winter, your wife. It's a marriage book, a great marriage book, by the way. You and Winter come from really different family backgrounds, which I think is a case for a lot of us who are married. So if a couple is looking to get married, maybe, and they're listening, maybe somebody's listening, they're going to get married, but their background is very different from the person they're going to marry, what would you say to them as to maybe help prepare them for what's down the road?
Yeah, well, first I'd say, there's just, the good thing is there's a picture for difference, there being this reconciliation and difference. Like, you look at Jesus, and we're referred to as the bride of Christ, and the fact that that relationship can be reconciled and made right and made whole is just good news to any of us that are concerned about our relationships. And is it going to keep us apart? Is it going to drive us apart? And I think to the degree that you learn to accept your spouse's differences as possible assets, I'm not saying it's always the case, but accept your spouse's differences that aren't sin as possible assets to you, will be to the degree that you'll actually learn to love your spouse all the more. So you see, Winter and I were totally different. She had this huge value for rest. She napped every day. Her cousin Priscilla said, "I've never met anybody that's watched more Netflix and took more naps that was more productive in their life." She's like, "I have no idea how she did it." That was at her funeral. And I didn't nap. I thought napping was a waste of time. I'm all about productivity. I'm all about energy. You take me on vacation, I want to have it planned out. I want to execute. And what I resented about Winter early on in marriage, which was this big value for rest, and I thought something I thought was not even valuable to her, ended up being one of the greatest values to me, because she taught me how to rest. And even now, like, I can hear her over top of our bed, our two words, "Be still." And she put those there intentionally. She didn't know she was leaving this world. But for me now, it's like, it's me listening to Winter's voice of "be still," which is God's voice, because God says "be still." Yeah. And, you know, like, it took me 14 years, honestly. The year before that she passed away, I posted a picture on Instagram of her napping in Santa Barbara. I went and took a run, and then she took a nap, and I came back into the room and I took a picture of her napping. I said, "It's been 14 years and I think I'm finally okay with this." Like, I had finally come to the point of accepting her difference that added value to my life. And I actually laid down next to her and took a nap after I got back from my run, you know? So it's just like, if we can see our spouse's differences that aren't sin as potential assets to us and our families, then it'll make all the difference in the world. I've never said that before. I actually just thought of that as you were asking me the question. So,
well, sometimes when you unpack it, that's when you really teach yourself. Honestly, I think it's powerful when you talk it through. And I know what you just said spoke to my own heart. I mean, after 23 years, I've been married for 23 years, and awesome. I think you really do feel like, oh, I want you to change this because that's not really my flavor, or that's not really. And so there is just something really powerful about saying, can their differences help be my assets and make me better? That is the beauty of marriage. That is, I believe, part of God's genius in creating us to be a helpmeet to each other. And so that was a good word for
me. Can I say one more other thing about that?
I think, please.
Also, on the other side of that, to the degree that your spouse can trust you to rid yourself of the liabilities that you cause them and your marriage and your family, I mean, that, like, if you can figure out how to appreciate your spouse's assets while trusting them to basically rid themselves of the liabilities, then you can just trust that things are going to just continue to grow. Because there were things about Winter that needed to go. There are things about me that needed to go. Like, sure, even at 15 years, like, we were still working on that.
Yeah.
I think it's a good exercise. Write down, like, what are the things that I bring to my marriage? What are the both assets and liabilities? And work on your own things that you can grow as assets and remove as liabilities, and trust your spouse to do the same. We'd all be better off if we could do that. So I think that Winter and I were very intentional about at least trying to do that. And that's what made our marriage healthy.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. It's part of your intentionality. And that was something that you were very clear about in the book. And your marriage is about that, not about perfection, but about intentionality. And I do think that's important. And that is a great idea for a great practice that would be really good for a lot of married couples, including myself. So thank you for that. You know, Jonathan, I was thinking as I was reading your book that in the strangest way, you and Winter working on being poured out to each other and mostly to God in the midst of your marriage was preparing you for being truly emptied when Winter left your side and went to heaven. So you were doing work together to prepare you for a work without her, which is interesting because a lot of times I think we do work before we get married to prepare us to live with someone in marriage, but here you both were unknowingly prepping you to live as a single man. And so to me, I just thought of this as what a sweet level of partnership in every way. And only God knows things like this, obviously. I think a lot of people don't feel that level of partnership in their marriage, certainly at certain points in their marriage. So how would you tell them to maybe get there and really go from a me to a we, and really kind of dive into getting into more of a partnership in their marriage?
Yeah, one I would say is that on my best days, I had moments feeling like that. And on my worst days, I had moments feeling better than that. I just think that one thing you have to do is just realize that you're always going to have those feelings, because you're always going to have feelings. They just feel, you feel different all the time. Yeah. I would say the way that you do it is faith. I love the statement by my mentor and former boss, Dr. Evans. He says that faith is acting like it is so, even when it is not so, in order that it might be so, simply because God said so. So it's acting as if God is telling the truth. Like, you're putting one foot in front of the other. And so in marriage, you know, obviously I'm not telling people if they're in abusive relationships or there are things that are just really jacked up that you literally can't do that.
Sure.
I get that. But like, in your average normal marriage where I've got my few issues and she's got hers, like, it's literally like forgetting about the things that drive you nuts about your spouse and taking one step forward and doing what God's called you to do and honoring your call in marriage as the husband or as the wife. And I honestly, that was the biggest thing for us, was deciding to do that even when we didn't see our spouse necessarily doing that. Because we both had days where we'd fail at doing that. And it was a day-by-day walk. It wasn't like a, you know, it was day-by-day.
It's called marriage,
In year 15, we had really tough days. We had really amazing days. And we had both. But what's beautiful about faith is it is a day-by-day journey. But when you look back, like, you look at all those footsteps added up and you realize the difference it made. I mean, it's the same thing as like going to the gym. Like, you go to the gym one time and you're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did this. And doesn't feel like I did that much, but you keep going and you look back at what the results of what you started. It can be an amazing thing. So it's a step at a time. Yeah.
Yeah. Definitely a step at a time. So, so true. This show is called Jesus Over Everything, Jonathan. And I think that this is something you've experienced in your life this past year for sure. Jesus has had to be over your life, over your parenting, over your grief, maybe even a natural desire to throw in the towel at times, I'm sure, because you're human. Whatever it was, undoubtedly what you've been through has brought you closer to Jesus. So I wonder, what does Jesus over everything mean to you personally in your life with the girls right now?
Well, my story is, it's always been that Psalm says the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And that was my story at my youngest years. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents basically spoon-fed me the gospel. And I tasted God and saw that he was good. And I tasted the world and it tasted bitter. And so even in this moment, in the bitterness of death, like, I've tasted and seen that God is good, that Jesus is good, and that Jesus is good over every circumstance. That's Jesus over everything to me, that he's good over every circumstance. It doesn't matter whether you've lost a loved one or you're going through some other trial or some addiction or whatever the thing might be, like, Jesus is good over all of that. And you can see and find his goodness over all of that. So that's it for me.
That is, that's beautiful. I cannot tell you what an honor it has been to have you on. I have one last question that I ask every guest. And so here's what it is. What is the last thing that you would say about Jesus if you could only say one last thing?
I think I'd just say the same thing I just said, which is, he is good. Like, he is good. Like, for my girls, I think about my girls right now. And if I were to leave this earth, tragically, however, and my girls were left and they were asking me one last thing to remind them about God, I would say, girls, he is good. Mm-hmm. Jesus is good. Like, because if I can hold on to that truth, then I can do anything. Like, I can make it. I can go on. Like, with winter leaving this earth, like, God is good. Like, God is good. Like, winter leaving this earth, although we were experiencing the tragedy of it, it was not a moment where God stopped loving her. It's a moment where his love got all the more real for her. And in that, God is good. And so that's what I would say.
Thank you, my friend. I send my prayers and love. They go with you and the girls. And I've been honored to have you on.
It's been a lot of fun. It's always a joy and honor to talk about my bride. So thank you for the opportunity.
You've been listening to Jesus Over Everything with Lisa Whittle. You friends that share this show are some of my favorite people. Thank you so much for doing that. If it meant something to you, it will probably mean something to someone else. So tweet it, put it in your Instagram stories, and there's always that good old word of mouth. I'm grateful for your support, truly, and always open for your feedback.